Romans chapter 6. Nancy, would you come up here, please, with your Bible? And have you lead us in reading out loud Romans 6, 1 through 7. Okay, everyone follow along with your eyes as she reads out loud, real loud.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, honor your word this evening by making it powerful, obvious, real, blessed, beautiful to our minds, Lord. We are the students. You are the teacher. You are our master. We are your disciples. We need you to teach us, for you are the one that knows and has the words of eternal life. You are the one who gives your spirit. You are the one who forgives sin. Far be it from us to tell you what it is and how to do it. So we give ourselves to hear from you tonight, Lord, what you say it is and how you say you give it. We are open, dear Lord. Come and teach us. For Christ's sake, I ask it. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I have a multitude of stuff in front of me. 2 weeks ago, I passed out some study guides that are a culmination of a couple years of my own personal study regarding a variety of words and subjects. Anybody who did not get one of these, I have extra copies that you can pick up one tonight. Anybody who did not get one, please, one, two, Bill, would you come and take one for you, one for Bernie, get one to Marie. Anyone else did not get one? You can use your dad's when you get home, okay? And you can share with your mom. Driving down a road on vacation where you've never been before, you are apt to drive along and see something that you've never seen where you live. A tree, a formation of a rock, a large valley, a high peak, snow, turned leaves, turned colors, or completely fallen off of a tree. Go to Maui and I guarantee you'll see things you've never seen here. Go to Europe, you'll see things that you've never seen, structures. The amazing thing about us as human beings is that when we are on a journey and we are leaving where we have been and we see something new, we have the sense that we have and we are seeing all that's new. And we are. We are seeing all that's new that we can see. But you go a little bit further and you see something else new and you add that to the new thing that you've been seeing so far. And as you continue to go along, you keep seeing new things to add to the list of new things that you've seen. And when you get done with the trip, you say, wow, look at all these new things we've seen. But when you started the trip and you saw the first and the second new thing, you only had two new things. When you get done with the trip, maybe there's 30 new things, and you look back and just those two new things seem such a small percentage of all the new that you saw. Okay? In learning about the revelation that God has made of himself, and you start out on this new journey, you'll see something new. And then you'll see something else new. And in your experience of seeing new things, you get excited, it's enjoyable, it's stimulating, it's wonderful, and those are the very things that your mind sees that are all new, and you, sometimes you get a sense that you've seen all the new that's going to be. And then before long, you continue to study and hear, and you see new things and more new things. And pretty soon you say to yourself, oh, there's more. Well, I just learned this new, great new thing. And there's a sense that the new that we've learned is the boundaries of new things to learn in our lives. And then as we learn more new things, all of a sudden we realize that old boundary wasn't the extent of it. There was new boundaries and new boundaries and new things to learn and to see. And so it is sometimes a person sees one new thing or two new things and they get so excited as though they have found the pearl of great price and they'll never see anything new. They've seen it all. And we need the realization that when we see new things on this journey into and pathway into understanding of God's revelation, that when you see new things, that isn't the sum total of all the new things to be seen. There's going to be more, and there's going to be more, and there's going to be more. Okay? Now, there is that truth of the law of God that is to be seen that forms a sufficient understanding in the mind to know what God requires of us, what His will is for us, as understood by the law. Is there an exhaustion of what is meant by the law of God and the understanding of it? No. But there is a sufficient understanding that we come under the sense of obligation that we know what God requires of us, His will for us. Okay? Same thing learning about the gospel. The gospel is a revelation of God's redemption for mankind, and as we begin to understand the revelation of God's gospel, at some point we learn a sufficient amount of the gospel and the picture of the gospel to obtain that redemption. But you need to know that if there's 11 parts you need to know about the gospel before you have a sufficient understanding on which to believe and receive the blessings of the gospel, if you've only seen 5 or 6 or 7 of them, you need to know that you don't have all of the pieces yet put together to make a complete picture. And not to stop putting the pieces together until you see them all and you know exactly what your requirement is of you and what God has promised and what to believe. For example, in the studies of Romans 6, which we began 3 weeks ago, including 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, including Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, we have been looking at what? Danny. God's great mercy. We have been looking at mercy. We have seen that it is great mercy. We have seen what else about mercy? Ron? God's great mercy causes us to be born again. What's your proof of that? Which scripture? Who knows? Who knows which scripture? Who else knows which scripture proves? Michelle? 1 Peter 1:3 informs us that His great love causes us to be born again. How do you know that His great love causes us to be born again? No, listen to my question. How do we know that His great love causes us to be born again? Not how does it cause us. How do we know that it causes us to be born again? Because Peter said so. Peter speaking by the Holy Spirit, writing by the Holy Spirit, preaching by the Holy Spirit, said, His great love causes us to be born again. If you think I'm being redundant, I'm not. I'm simply being repetitive. Redundant has the idea of being unnecessary. Repetition doesn't mean it's unnecessary. Okay? So repetition is one of the necessary means of learning. A teacher often repeats in various ways so that you, the student, learns. what the teacher knows. We know that God's love is great, and it causes us to be born again. And what's the evidence that that is true? 1 Peter 1:3, Apostle Peter by the Holy Spirit says so. That is our evidence, because there's nothing else and no place else in the world that reveals that God's great love causes us to be born again. There's no other writings in the world. There's no other inspiration in the world. There's no other philosophy in the world that says God's great love causes us to be born again. It is the singular revelation of the Holy Scriptures through the apostles by the Holy Spirit that God's great love causes us to be born again. I missed it. God's great mercy causes us to be born again. Important. Nowhere else in the world is there this affirmation in the statement that God's great mercy causes us to be born again. That is a unique revelation according to the Christian message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're going to hear that declaration, you've got to hear it as part of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Okay. The mercy of God causes us to be what? Causes us to be born again through what? Raise your hands, please. Through? Raise hands, please. Good. Bill? Causes us to be born again through, specifically, 1 Peter 1:3. Conceptually, I agree, with one exception to your statement. What's my exception to his statement? Does anyone want to guess? Pat? We're not born again through his death, but his resurrection. We're being very precise tonight, like a surgeon's knife, okay? We die to sin through his death. We are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His death is very significant, but we're not born again through his death. We are born again through his resurrection. We die to sin through his death. Romans chapter 6. We die to sin through his death. We are born again to a lively hope or a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. Peter was very helpful to us to be so precise and so revealing that how we are born again. Did you have a question, or was you going to answer something? Okay. So, what causes us to be born again to a living hope? Bill?
Jesus Christ's resurrection.
No. 1 Peter 1:3. You need to look at 1 Peter 1:3 with it. What causes us to be born again to a living hope? Marie? His mercy causes us to be born again. We are going to repeat until our words and concepts are precise, because God intended them to be. God intended to be our thoughts just as precise as his thoughts, so we have an understanding with God and can believe according to God's thoughts and ideas. Good idea? Huh? Isn't it terrible in a marriage when you communicate something to your spouse and they use completely different ideas for the words you use? Isn't that cause problems? Well, same with God. When he uses words like born again to a living hope, we say something like, you know, saved to hope, or saved, you know, we don't use his precision, we will respond imprecisely. Our faith will be not very precise. Okay? So nobody take offense that I require precision. It's for all of our good. Okay? I think Peter, if he was here, he would do the same thing. What causes us to be born again to a living hope? His mercy. How big is His mercy? Great mercy. And what's the measure of His great mercy? Julie? The depths of our sin. The depths of our death in sin. His great mercy overcame how dead we were in our sins in order to make us alive or born again to a living hope. He had to at least overcome the depth of our death if we ended up being alive or born again. Okay? So His great mercy is as at least as great as our death in our sin. Otherwise, we never would have got all the way alive. We would have been born semi again, or semi born again, or three quarters born again, or nine tenths born again, almost born again, but still dead. So His mercy has to be as great as our death in sin, and the degree of it, our great death in sin, and His great mercy have to be at least equal. Okay? Born again to a living hope through
the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
From the dead. Good. What is the means by which God's mercy causes us to be born again? What is the means by which God's great mercy causes us to be born again? Guy? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the means that God uses to make us alive or cause us to be born again from our death and sin. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we could not have the means by which to be born again to a living hope. Therefore, every believer has great reason to be thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is not a dying Savior who finished the work when He died. He finished the atonement of blood when He died, but He didn't finish salvation when He died. Salvation needed Him also to be raised from the dead so that we could be born again to a living hope through His resurrection from the dead. It wasn't all finished when He said it is finished. It was finished. It, meaning the atonement or the sacrifice for sin, but not all of salvation wasn't finished. It needed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Even then, salvation wasn't finished because salvation is executed through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that was given on the day of Pentecost. But what was finished, that Jesus is referring to, and that is an atonement for sin. The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Okay? Getting any question on that? Any question on those connections? If you need to be born again through Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, what do you need exercised on your behalf? Bill? Mercy. You need great mercy. Now, what is the cause of this mercy that makes one alive? What produces this mercy that causes us to be born again? Micah? God's great love, according to Ephesians chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy, according to His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's a great love. A love that would love us even when we opposed His will, were His enemies, in rebellion against Him. So mercy is an exercise of great love. Okay? Love exercised in mercy causes sinners to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is your evidence that what is the means by which God causes us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? It's not a good question. Mercy causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What means does mercy use to cause us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Anybody know what I'm after? Robin, what am I after? Okay, the Holy Spirit. And where did you get that idea from? Okay, do you remember that from a previous study or what? Okay. If mercy causes us to be born again, what tools does mercy use in exercising itself to cause us to be born again? If we are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how does mercy, which causes us to be born again, how does it do it? And the scriptures are Romans chapter 6. Okay, say that again, Robin. Okay, Romans chapter 6. Micah, did you?
Yeah, I had another answer.
You did? That is a... That comes to mind. That's in Romans 6. But that's a consequence of mercy. We end up walking in newness of life. Okay? But Romans 6 points out that all who had been baptized into Christ had been baptized into his death, burial, and made alive through his resurrection. But being participating in his death and burial and resurrection is through what means, according to Romans 6? How does a person get made alive in Christ? Micah? That's how a person dies to sin. If mercy causes us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus, according to Romans 6, these first five verses, how does the resurrection of Jesus be made effectual to us and in us? It's getting a little warm in here, guy. We need just a little bit of cool. I know my question is not entirely self-evident because I don't want to answer my own question. Micah, what do you see?
We're no longer slaves to sin.
Okay, that's an effect. That's a consequence. But how do we how does the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives meet? Wendy, you have a thought? Yes. Yes. By what mechanism of the Holy Spirit? How does the Scripture describe the working of the Spirit that we are born again? Bill?
We're baptized into Jesus Christ.
Okay. We are baptized into Jesus. Here's the picture. Person being put into Jesus. That includes his death, burial, and resurrection. So the work of the Spirit is to attach us, unite us to Christ. The word there in Romans chapter 6 is being united with Him. Ephesians 2 said being made alive with Him. 1 Peter 1:3, born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit is to attach us to, unite us to Christ, is the word of the Scripture. It's union with Christ that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. The Holy Spirit creates a union with us to Christ. And mercy brings the mercy causes the Holy Spirit, or mercy orders the Holy Spirit to unite us to Christ so that we may die to sin in His death and be born again through His resurrection. That's the idea. I want to tell you right now to comprehend the ideas before you try to figure out how this could be. Because if you try to figure out, what it is, and how it could be. And if you try to figure out both of those questions at the same time, you'll get confused. I know. Just understand what the Scripture is revealing, and eventually you'll understand how God does it. Without understanding what God is saying, what happens? Will you do that? You'll find it much easier in the long run. What we're talking about is a revelation of what happens when a person is united to Christ. The language, the idea is that what happens when we are baptized by the Spirit into Christ is that we are baptized into His death, which results in our death to sin. We are baptized and included and united to His resurrection, which produces us to be born again, or causes us to be born again. Don't try to figure out how did that happen. I can't conceive of Him, you know, over there 2,000 years later, me down here. I understand that. Understand what the Scripture declares is what happens, not how. Okay? The picture the Scripture is trying to disclose to us is what happens. So, under the operation of grace, the beginning of the chapter, the Holy Spirit baptizes us or unites us to Christ, and as a result, we die with Him, and we are buried with Him, and we are resurrected with Him. Okay? Being resurrected with Him through His resurrection, Peter calls being born again through His resurrection. Paul in Ephesians 2 describes it as being made alive with Him when we were dead. The word regenerate, made alive, born again, all are speaking of the same thing with different phraseology. Eternal life is what a person has when they're born again. Regeneration means to generate again or create life again or to get going again with life. So it means to be born again. Same idea. Okay? See, we're trying to develop an understanding of what. Later on we'll understand how we can see that this comes to pass. How does it happen to us? How can we have mercy do this to us? Right now we're trying to understand what mercy does to us, does to the sinner. Mercy causes us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus. Romans explains how that happens by baptizing us into Christ, making us united with Christ, and we are raised with Him because we've been united to Him. It's a picture. Okay? Holy Spirit takes us and glues us to Jesus, and as a result, we die with Him and we are raised with Him. Our death with Him is our death to sin, Paul says in Romans 6, and our raising with Him or being made alive with Him is being born again through the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? I know nowhere in here does it talk about how to get the Holy Spirit to do that. Nowhere in here does it describe how to have God give us this mercy that will cause us to be born again. What we want to see is what these elements are. The interrelationship between mercy, being born again, the resurrection of Jesus, the love of God. Okay? So if a person is dead in their trespasses and sins, what is going to save them out of their death and sins is what? Mercy. What tools will mercy use? The Holy Spirit. It's my words, honey. It's a tool. Honey, thank you. My pictures. Follow my pictures, you'll get an understanding. Mercy, as a person, we're going to picture Him as a person. It's going to take some tools. He's going to take the Holy Spirit. He's going to take Jesus. He's going to unite us to Jesus, He Himself being the glue, so that we can be born again. The mercy is going to cause us to be born again by uniting us to Jesus in His resurrection. The tools He uses is the Holy Spirit like glue. Okay? That's why God had to send His Holy Spirit. That's the blessing of the Holy Spirit. sent into the world, that we could be born again, that we could be united to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His death, that we might be born again. Nobody is born again unless the Holy Spirit unites them to Jesus Christ. If a person is born again, they've been united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Nobody is united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit except the mercy of God has been exercised. True? Number of ways for us to turn this around to see the various aspects of it. If a person has been born again, they walk in what, Micah? No, I distracted you. Ron? They walk in newness of life. If a person has been born again, they walk in newness of life. Yeah, back to the old comment. Walking in newness of life is evidence that a person has been born again, you see. And it's an evidence, if they've been born again, it's an evidence that the Holy Spirit has united them to Christ. If a person walks in newness of life through being united to Christ, that's what we call being born again. Mercy has been exercised. How do you know, what would be the evidence that you could take to the bank that you have been born again? Bill? Walking in newness of life. What is the evidence that you can rest your head down on your pillow tonight with complete confidence that God has extended mercy to you? Ron? Not if, that you do. Yeah. See the difference? Not like, oh, if I walk in newness of life, then mercy has been extended. I better walk in newness of life. No, no. Newness of life is a consequence. It's not something you choose to do. It's a consequence of being born again. You don't say, I'm going to walk in newness of life to prove I have mercy. So, follow me? You obtain mercy under the conditions we haven't even talked about yet, evidenced by walking in newness of life because you've been raised with Jesus from the dead. And you can observe that and say, bless God, God has executed mercy because I see newness of life in my heart, in my soul, in my life. Old things have passed away. I'm no longer dead in my sins. What has happened? God has executed mercy in my behalf. Okay? So it's not like you say, oh, if I'll do this, that's an evidence of mercy, so I'll do it. To try to have an evidence of mercy. It's not like that. Okay. Those are consequences of being born again, walking in newness of life. Okay? Okay. Any questions? Any particulars of this, what we just covered, that you have questions about? I want to make sure you've got the parts. Okay? Micah? Say that again. Say the whole statement.
Our depth of our sin has to be as great as God's mercy. Or our death.
Our death in sin is the measure of the greatness of the mercy that causes us to be born again out of our sin. The depths of our death in sin, put them together. Our death in sin and how great it is a measure of how great the mercy of God is that caused our death in sin to be turned into life in Christ. You see it? See the idea? Okay. The measure of Christ's power with Lazarus is measured by how dead he was 4 days in the grave. See that? Similarly, the measure of the mercy of God is how dead we were in our sins, similar to how dead Lazarus was when Jesus raised him from the grave. Okay, that's the idea. Okay? Thus, a sinner needs to know how dead he is to know how much mercy he needs. If he needs more mercy than he realizes and only applies for the mercy he realizes, he won't apply for enough mercy. Right? See that? If a sinner thinks he needs a little mercy, he'll apply for a little mercy. And if what he needs is great mercy, then he won't obtain any mercy. The sinner is not the measurer of what he needs. The law of God is the measurement of what the sinner needs. The law of God measures the death of the sinner. And the sinner needs to be made aware of what the law of God says is the depth of his death in sin, so that he may know how much mercy he needs to apply for. If a person is on death row, and they're going to be executed for their crime, and they think that their sentence is only 3 years, they will apply for 3 years of mercy to set aside 3 years of their sentence. And they will be deficient in what they receive because 3 years is not enough mercy to set aside a death penalty. You follow me? So the sinner has to have an appreciation for what the law says his state is under the law, that is, dead, in order to know how much mercy he needs and how desperately he needs God's mercy. If the sinner doesn't know he's dead, he will see no need for mercy. So the only reason he will become a Christian or seek out to become a Christian is to better his life that he thinks he has, since he doesn't know he's dead in trespasses and sins. He will look at it as a home improvement measure. And oftentimes Christ is represented as that. Life isn't going so good, you know, try Coke, try Jesus. He will improve your life. No, Jesus did not die to improve our life. Jesus did not die so that we may increase our love higher than it is. Jesus died because we don't love God at all until we're born again. We are dead in our trespasses and sins if we violated God's law. Christ came and died because of sin, not because of just, you know, a substandard of living, low standard of living, or happiness or something. He died because we're dead. And he was raised again so we could live. So the sinner must appreciate the death that he is in order to know how great mercy he needs. That's the work of the law. You bypass that, and mercy has no value to him. Anyone else need a question of anything we've covered so far? Robin?
Could you clarify the difference between Holy Spirit being the way that we receive life or the resurrection of Christ? I didn't understand when you were talking, you were saying by the Holy Spirit, but you're also saying you're just giving us life by the resurrection. I mean, I understand conceptually, but the terms that you're using, I don't.
Ron, you want to? You're shaking your head. Yes. Yeah, so tell me what between. Well, tell me what I mushed, and I'll unmush them. You got to help me. Tell me what I mushed. What's mushed, and I'll unmush it. Here's the Holy Spirit, and here's the resurrection. It's too bad we can't make a little empty tomb. People wear crosses, but can't wear little empty tombs, you know. But the resurrection is ever as much essential as the cross. Bill?
I think it would help to clarify if you connected for each means to a specific end, if you could attach them to their respective end. They're both means, and I think that's where it got mushed.
Okay.
Okay.
Let's see. I'm going to work on this for a while until everybody says the light went off. Okay. Michelle?
I think I understand that the Holy Spirit works in raising us up out of death through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus being risen from death, that the Holy Spirit.
Pat, we're going to get there.
Okay. It seems seemed to me where it got most, like they said, was that it was seemed like it was going back and forth. Was it the Holy Spirit? Was it the resurrection?
Okay.
So the Holy Spirit is the person who
Hold on.
Baptizes us into something.
Yes, okay. Okay. The resurrection is an event and a state, a resurrected state. Holy Spirit is a person, as Pat has said. Okay. Mercy causes us to be born again. And the resurrection of Jesus is what mercy utilizes, if I can use that kind of language. And he directs the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it my way, and then I can reconstruct it however you need. The Holy Spirit directs the mercy directs the Holy Spirit to take the sinner and unite him to Christ. Okay? So the Holy Spirit comes right over here and he draws the sinner until the sinner meets the conditions, and then when he meets the conditions, the Holy Spirit just unites him to Christ. And Christ has died, and Christ has been resurrected from the dead. So, the sinner being united to Christ, Paul says in Romans 6, that means he has been united in his death, because Christ has died, and Christ has been resurrected, so means the sinner is also united to Christ in his resurrection. The result is, being united to Christ in his death means we die to sin. Don't say to yourself, how did that happen? Don't say that. Just observe. Ah, that's what happens. Okay? Keep that separate. This is what happens. That's a consequence. That's a result. And not only does he die to sin, but in his resurrection, he's made alive to God because Christ is alive to God. So the Holy Spirit, under the orchestration of mercy, draws the sinner until he, through meeting the conditions, unites him to Christ, and that results in death to sin because of the death of Jesus and being made alive to God or born again. Does that answer? That doesn't. Okay. Okay. I could comfortably use by the Holy Spirit through the resurrection. That's comfortable to me. That's conceptually consistent with me. Okay. Bill by Guy Morrison through Guy's credit card is going to cause us to have dinner using buys and throughs and like that. Mercy by the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of Jesus causes us to be alive to God or born again. 1 Peter 1:3. Paul in Romans 6 reveals that through the resurrection of Jesus is accomplished through union to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Bill?
One thing that I think might make it clear is that the means of our union with Christ is the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
The means of our being born again is resurrection with Christ.
That's a true statement. I could agree with that. Do you understand what he said by that?
Okay, so the avenue that we're united with
Uh-huh.
And the avenue that we're being made alive is because of that.
Uh-huh. because of that union, the resurrection does something to us, results something in us, and his death results in something in us. Uh-huh. Okay, Ron? Not with it? Fine? Okay. Anybody else?
I just wanted that clarified because it sounds
absolutely
like when you were asking questions, I wasn't getting to the right answer because I was confusing.
Okay. Got to do that. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Yes, you bet. Important. Don't walk out smushed. You know, don't let me leave you unclear. Okay? This is what happens. This is what. These are facts. These are assertions of truth. These are statements that this is true. Some of this is how. Like, how does a person dead in their sins become born again? Okay? It's mercy triggers this, which does this, which results through this in being born again. We haven't touched on how to get mercy yet. We're still at that section of the transaction that mercy triggers. And the things that mercy uses to bring about being born again by the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of dead, the Christ from the dead, by union to Christ through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Drawing this picture down somehow? Because from this, we can ask all kinds of questions like we did ask, you know, what happens when you're united to Christ in his resurrection? You're born again. Can you be born again without any involvement in the Holy Spirit? No. Does mercy require the usage of and the instrumentality of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Okay? Now, let us understand this is the mercy of God. What we have to keep from doing, what we need to reserve ourselves from falling into, is beginning to honor the attribute of mercy as something that that exists somewhere by itself. It's the great mercy of God. God who is rich in mercy. Not mercy who is rich in mercy. We don't call upon mercy to do something. We must have the mercy of God which causes us to be born again. This is an attribute of the heart of God in its exercise towards sinners. Okay? We don't appeal to it. We don't trust in mercy. We trust in the mercy of God. We trust in God who is rich in mercy because of his great love. Okay? So keep that in mind. There's just so many different things that we have to keep in the right perspective. Julie? Would you repeat the question louder so everyone can hear it?
Can you consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ a condition that needs to be met in order for the Holy Spirit to unite the sinner to Christ?
Yes. You have to have the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Savior, as one of the conditions for anybody to be born again. So his death and resurrection. Necessary condition. It's a condition we can't fulfill, but a condition that had to be fulfilled. Right, good. So God met that condition by sending his son to die and raise him from the dead, that this condition might be met. For men to be born again, God met the condition, one of them, that we couldn't meet, and that is a Savior to whom we could be united to in his resurrection, that we could be born again. Robin?
I don't know if you can answer that question, but why couldn't we be united to Christ?
Because my belief is that we can only be united to another member of our race. We couldn't be united to deity directly. I believe that's one of the reasons he became human, that he could make a sacrifice as man, bringing together man and God and to meet, that he could be our mediator because he is the man Christ Jesus. There's a numerous number of things that he did as man. And I believe being united to him is only because he became man and we could be united to him, but not directly to deity. So I believe as mediator intermediary, we're able to be united with somebody in between us and God, but not God directly. I believe that to be the case. Okay, any other questions regarding what I got on the board? Okay. Let us do a little vocabulary. Boy, this is great stuff up here. Get this down in your understanding and turn it over and over, like we did with some questions about newness of life and things, and you won't be nearly as much in the dark as you need to be or have been. That song that was playing as somebody of you came in right before when the service started was I've been born again, free from sin, is a testimony song of somebody who has found newness of life because they've been born again and they testify to it. They have newness of life. Words. Mercy. Give me some synonyms to describe mercy. Guy? Michelle? New American Standard translates some of the words of the Old Testament mercy as loving kindness. I think that's weak myself to do that. So I'll put it up there, but I think that's a poor. It doesn't convey. You can do a loving kindness in a lot of things. It doesn't convey guilt. It doesn't convey addressing guilt. Loving kindness. Wendy?
Pardon.
Pardon. Bernie.
So jealousy.
Not jealous. Not jealous? Okay. It's good to not be jealous, but that's not with mercy. We'll put that right over there too. So another synonym for mercy, Bill?
Forbearance.
How so? Is that what forbearance would mean to you?
Yes.
Forbearance, okay. I'm going to put that over here. Forbearance to me means patient tolerance of offense or abuse against one. That's what to forbear means, to put off retaliation. But that's not under the heading of mercy. We could talk about that later and maybe look that up and see if that comes under that. I'm not that familiar with it to say yay or nay, so maybe you could help me with that. Robin? Compassion. When mercy is used as pity for the miserable, compassion is a comparable word. But we're talking about mercy in regard to guilt. Mercy or compassion, meaning pity towards the miserable and the intent and the action to relieve their misery, is mercy or compassion in that sense. When it's applied to treatment of a sinner who is under condemnation of law, then compassion is and mercy take on a different meaning. Micah? Dismissiveness?
Uh-huh.
I don't know what that word. To dismiss? Dismissing of what? To dismiss.
I'm trying to think of a noun form of dismiss.
Okay. But what, dismissing what? What do you mean to dismiss it? Just to say it didn't happen? Kind of like in a legal sense to dismiss the case?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay. We know where you got that from. Then. That's close to the word acquit. And that suggests not guilty. But not guilty, do you need forgiveness and pardon if you're not guilty? Okay. You don't go up to somebody and say, please forgive me for not being guilty. They don't match. They don't go together. Okay. What else? Robin? Clemency. Okay. Any others? Amnesty. Anybody know what amnesty is? Michelle, what's amnesty? Okay, it has to do with citizenship, it has to do with rebellion in a civil war, it has to do with, this is governmental, and by governmental I mean legislative. They pass a law at the end of a civil war. They pass a law. The government passes a law that says we're going to reconcile with those tens of thousands of people that have been rebelling against the government, the guerrillas. This happened in El Salvador, Guatemala, numerous places in the world. This happens. And the government passes a law that says we're going to give amnesty to every person that was in the rebellion army. And under certain conditions. And in doing so, we will restore them to their citizenship, their rights of citizenship. They will be held harmless and will never be prosecuted for participating as a rebel in the rebel army or being a guerrilla. Okay? It is a governmental law passed stipulating how a person who's been in rebellion can be restored to citizenship and not be tried for their crimes. They have not been brought to trial. They have not been proven guilty of anything. But by virtue of the fact that they have fought against the government, they are considered rebels and they are offered what is called amnesty. A general blanket opportunity for everyone in that state and participated in that to be virtually, to be forgiven of their actions against the government. They weren't convicted of any crime against other parties in particular, or even against the government in particular. It's a broad legislative tool to give forgiveness to a large number of people all at once. For the purpose of reconciling people who are under the government's displeasure and condemnation, to reconcile them to that government and make all of the citizens of that country whole again and bring an end to the rebellion and civil war. Okay? That's a use of the term for amnesty. It involves forgiveness on that kind of level. Pardon and clemency are two terms used virtually synonymously, and that is by a governor. It is a governmental function, but not legislative, where a law is passed saying all this class of people can be reconciled to the government. This action, pardon or clemency, is the action of a governor, in our case, a governor of our state, California, Or it could be the action of the President of the United States on a federal level. I think he'd have to pardon federal crimes only. For example, Pete Wilson could pardon a criminal that has been tried under state law and is a criminal under state law. And the governor, he would not pass a law saying everybody who has done this crime or that crime can be reconciled to the government. The governor looks at the case and the appeal for pardon and forgiveness and decides on his own thinking whether or not to he himself give clemency or pardon to that individual who has already been convicted of a crime against the state. It is a purely subjective matter of one person, the governor, exercising pardon. The legislative has nothing to do with it. The courts have nothing to do with it. It is an act of the governor in exercising clemency or mercy to relieve the convict of the penalty that he is suffering or about to suffer. You understand the concept? It is the exercise of forgiveness by a governor to a convicted criminal. Pardon. In this system of pardon, you do not go back into the court. Very important. You do not go back into the court, reopen the case, and offer new evidence or conflicting evidence or suggest that the man's attorney was insane at the time. You don't go back and try to retry the case or put the state on trial for doing it improperly or messing it up. You don't open the case at all. You don't revisit the case. Crucial understanding. Why? Why is that so crucial to understand that? Michelle? Okay, I'm not that. That's post. That's after forgiveness. But to get pardon, I'm talking about to obtain pardon. Not a person who's already been forgiven and might think like that now. To obtain pardon, you don't go back and reopen the case. You don't call up the judge and say, "Judge, you made a mistake." You don't call up the judge and say, "My attorney made a mistake." You don't call up the judge and say, "One of the jurors was drunk that day." You don't go back to the court and appeal to the judge for a pardon. Listen to that real careful. To get a pardon or clemency, you go to the governor, not the judge that found you guilty. You see the difference? You've got to see the difference. Okay, Bill?
Because if you were to do so, you would be undermining the law.
You would undermine the law. That's true. You would accuse the law of failure. Not the criminal. But what else? Julie? You would be seeking justice. You would be saying, justice was denied. The judge failed to give me justice. My attorney failed to give me justice. The jury failed to give me justice. The state failed to give me justice. The system failed to give me justice. I want justice. To go back to the court, to the judge, to the system, is to say, I want what I didn't get. I want justice. Because if I get justice, I won't face my penalty. That's the claim. That's the claim for for a convict to keep making the appeals that his judge did it wrong, that his attorney did it wrong, that the jury did it wrong. It's an appeal to establish justice, and the claim is injustice was done. You've got to see this. The claim to go back into the court and redo it is an attack upon the validity of the system or the soundness of the system, the justice of the system. It's a claim that it failed. Two inmates cleared, freed after 17 years behind bars. True story. Both framed by L.A. police in murder case, Clarence Chance and Benny Powell walked into Los Angeles County Superior Court as handcuffed prisoners yesterday, left as free men, released by a judge after they had spent 17 years behind bars for a murder that the district attorney is no longer convinced they committed. The dramatic ruling by Judge So-and-so of events for Chance and Powell, who were convicted in 1975 of killing Los Angeles County Sheriff's deputy. The road to freedom was paved by a New Jersey private investigator who, after 4 years of painstaking research, uncovered new evidence that defense lawyers say proves the pair were framed by overzealous investigators of the LAPD. Three people who testified against Chance and Powell now say they were pressured into doing so by the police, etc., 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 etc. To Chance and Powell, the judge offered her apologies for the gross injustices that had occurred. Is that justice or mercy that was done there? Justice. There was no need for mercy. Finally, justice was done. The system did fail, according to that report. They went free on the basis of justice. They weren't forgiven. They didn't get pardon. They didn't get clemency. The judge came to bring about justice according to the appeal and new evidence and such. They weren't guilty. Justice set them free. They were accused of killing this LAPD officer. The evidence was faulty, but they were found guilty. New evidence and appeals finally showed that they didn't do it even though they were accused. Listen to me carefully. They were accused. Finally, evidence showed that they didn't do it, and the judge set them free. That is called legal justification. The law declared that they were righteous and not violators of the law. The law justified them because they had not violated the law. That is legal justification. Understand that? That is nothing like gospel justification. That is nothing like being justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is nothing like receiving mercy. That is nothing like receiving salvation through the gospel. The law demonstrated that these men were innocent from the very beginning, had never violated the law according to what they were accused, and set them free, and rightly so, and they walked out justified by the law itself. Okay? No sinner has that opportunity. No sinner has the opportunity to have the law declare them free. Once a person has sinned against the law of God, they no longer can have a righteous judge set them free because the evidence proves they did it. So once a person has sinned against God and rebelled against His law, they forever have forfeited the opportunity for the law itself to set them free. So anyone who seeks to be justified by law after they have sinned against God will fail to be justified by law. Don't want justice. That is one of the greatest statements of reality. For a person that knows they've sinned to come to the awareness, I don't want justice. That's what Marie expressed up here. No. To seek for justice is the short route to destruction. But one who has sinned against the law of God has forever had the door shut to him for the law to set him free. All the evidence requires that a righteous judge pronounce him guilty and worthy of penalty. Can never set him free like with these two men. Okay? So we have to be justified not by the law, but some other system. There has to be another way for the sinner to find justification under God's government, to find reconciliation under God's government, than the law. Once a person has sinned under God's law and government, they don't have access to be justified by the law anymore. That door is shut. What if a person who was guilty under the law said, what about this idea? A person has transgressed the law of God, and they're guilty under the law of God of transgressing God's law and worthy of punishment. What about this idea? They go back to the judge. They appeal to the judge. Judge, I want one more chance. They stand before the judge. What is it? I want you to look at our record. Judge opens up their record. Looks at the record and he sees not guilty. He sees perpetual, unbroken record of obedience to the law on his record. Would that judge have to let him go? Judge knew he committed the crime. Looks at the record and what does he find? This record says he's clean. Either there's a forgery, right? So if he's set free on that basis, it's a forgery. But he's still set free on the basis of law. Is he not? He's justified by the law because the law can find nothing in his record that condemns him. Is he not justified by law? Now think clear. If you take the sinner's record and put in there Christ's record, and then you say, here, God, you can't send me to hell because, look, all you see is righteousness that you like. And God says, oh, there's righteousness just like my son's righteousness. Therefore, go free. Is he justified by grace or by law? He's justified by the workings of law. Do you follow that? The idea of imputing Christ's righteousness to the sinner in order to justify him and set him free is an appeal to justice, and it is being set free according to legal justification. There is no grace in that. There is no mercy in that. There is no pardon in that. That is pure justice. That is legal justification. That's not just. Justice is justice. That's not justice anywhere. There is justice. It's justice there and it's justice there. If that were true, if that was acceptable, then it would be justification through the works of law. It is a deception upon the courts. It's an appeal to law, and there's no grace in it. Okay. These analogies, these metaphors of people who say, okay, being justified is like being before the judge and saying, judge, your older son, I know he's a friend of yours, on my account he lived righteously, and on my account he gives me his record, so that you look at his record and you see he never broke the law, and he is willing to give me his record that I may go free. That's an appeal to justice. If a judge letting him go free, it is on free on the basis of legal justification. And worse than that, if the judge did it just because it's his son, that's partiality. But there's no grace in it. There's no pardon in it. The difference between legal justification and the grace and the mercy of the gospel is as wide as our sin is on different rails, just as wide can be. There's no closeness to the two. So we'll continue this next week and develop more your understanding of mercy, pardon, clemency. And we will be moving into an understanding of what the conditions are to get pardon from the governor of the universe. That is the paradigm. That is the truth of reality, that God governs by law and he has a government. And he can and will pardon through mercy and not through law under certain conditions. And those conditions, we will gradually open up and look at them until we understand their relationship to one another and objects of our faith and action. Okay? Hang in there, press in there. Think strongly. Develop your thinking to where you have these ideas so that we can advance in our thinking and you understand the relationships of things we've gone over in that early diagram. Thank you all for being here tonight. Let's pray.